Great job, ladies. Really enjoyed that. Ezra chapter 1, and while you're turning there, Little Bear Bible Club can be dismissed. Little Bear Bible Club can be dismissed. And once again, we're thankful for Little Bear Bible Club. All the children can be dismissed. I know you're thinking that why are we starting Nehemiah but turning to Ezra? And several weeks ago when we were finishing up Hebrews, Pastor mentioned it in staff meeting. We're going to go into another book and let's pray about where God would have. And as we talked and prayed, it seemed like Nehemiah kind of came up and building God's way kind of was the theme. And of course, in a growing church where you're meeting people and seeing people saved, lives changed, people helped, encouraged, strengthened, and growing, and actually fulfilling the Great Commission, there's always things going on and always needing to build and reach more people and teach more people. And so that's really the theme, building God's way. And of course, he knew he was going to be out of town the first couple of weeks. And I had preached through Ezra and Nehemiah the last 6 or 8 months while we were there in Turlock. And so he asked me to kind of to give a background of the and lay a foundation of Nehemiah. So in doing so, we'll start off in Ezra, and then we'll kind of get into Nehemiah just a little bit tonight. But my goal is really to kind of show where the people were and the kind of people that Nehemiah was working with. Really, Nehemiah is probably one of the most amazing stories in all the world. They had started 90 years to rebuild the temple, get the city going, put the walls around, and after 90 years, they could not get it done, and Nehemiah comes in and anything earlier. So Nehemiah comes in, and in 52 days, the temple's done, the walls are done, the city's becoming occupied. And so God used him to do a miraculous thing, but it's important to understand the setting and all that. So that's kind of the thought process tonight. So if we can stand to our feet tonight, if you're able to, we'll just read the first few verses of Ezra, chapter 1. If you're not able to stand, that's fine, but we'll just read the first few verses tonight of Ezra chapter 1. And verse number 1, the Bible says there, once you've found it, it's there on the screen as well. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also into writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is at Jerusalem. Lord, we sure do love you. Thank you so much for loving us. It certainly is good to be in your house tonight. Lord, people have come from all over, Lord, to hear your word preached. They didn't come to hear a person, Lord. They came to hear you. Lord, I humbly ask that you'll help me get out of the way, and may you do a work in me and through me to reach a Lord and preach your truth tonight. Lord, I really believe that you have something for every single person tonight because it's your word. And Lord, you want to minister to us. Be with the children, Lord, downstairs, and the little kiddos in the nursery, that you'll just help them, and the workers. And may you meet with us. Be with those who are online viewing right now. And Lord, I pray you'll help them as well. And may you meet with us in a special way tonight. And may we hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Years ago, there was a story about a big farmer in a smaller community who had a big barn, and one of the largest ranchers there in the area, and his barn caught fire, and it was a huge fire, and it was worth so much money there in that area, and they were very concerned. And so they started bringing fire trucks from all different regions, and little towns, big cities, and everything was coming out from all over. There were 6 or 7 different fire departments coming in, and they were concerned that the fire might spread. And so as the fire is going on, they all started doing their best to get that fire out, and they just could not get it to stop. And they're getting really worried. Finally, around the corner came the smallest fire truck there was. It was the oldest, and it was a small volunteer fire station. And really, several of the news people that had come and several of the big fire chiefs were kind of laughing a little bit and saying, why are they even coming? If we can't get it out, we don't even really need their help. And that fire truck came screaming around the corner, kicking up gravel and stuff as it went. It got in the yard a little bit, some mud started coming up, and it came straight through, and then it went straight through the barriers and everything, and drove straight into the barn. Man, everybody couldn't believe it. They thought, wow, what bravery, what in the world are they thinking? Man, the before long, the water was going everywhere, and the fire was out. Man, everybody clapped and cheered, and people from all over were so amazed, and they thought, how in the world did this little fire truck have the bravery and the guts to go right into the heart of the fire and put it out? Well, the news people came around, and they wanted to interview the fire chief, and about that time, one of the key men, the farmer, says, hey, you go to that fire chief, and you let him know that I'm going to give him $50,000 for saving my barn. So they go up to him, and the news people started talking to that old fireman and fire chief. His sweat was pouring down. He was all black and just dirty and just trying to catch his breath. And they said, we just want to congratulate on what you did. It was amazing. It was such bravery and such strength. And how in the world could you do it? In fact, the farmer here wants to give you a check of $50,000 to thank you for what you did for saving his whole property. And he says, what do you have to say for yourself? That old fire chief mopped his brow and looked up at him, the dirty soot all over him and sweat pouring down. And he says, oh, that's great to hear. We can finally afford to get new brakes for old Betsy. So, anyways, that fire truck ended up doing what no one else could. And sometimes when you look at the story of Nehemiah, and what happened, you look at Nehemiah and say, how did a cupbearer, how did just a layman, how did someone who was just a faithful guy, how did he end up doing what was almost impossible? All the major prophets, you hear of Ezra, you hear of Haggai, you hear of Zechariah, all of them couldn't get it done. Zerubbabel couldn't get it done. How in the world did Nehemiah do it? He's just a simple guy. Sometimes, maybe that's how you feel sometimes. You feel like you're the small fire truck, if you will. You feel like maybe you're on your last leg. Maybe you're like that fire truck and your car needs new brakes. Maybe every time you look at the dash, you see three or four lights popping up and think, oh man, how could God ever use me? Well, what's different about Nehemiah was he not so much different in the fact that the other men, another prophets of God, weren't spirit-led, but I truly believe that he understood what it would happen if all the people became unified and aggressive and actually fulfilled that one purpose they had. And we see that as we go on. But tonight I want us to see a common theme of what happened when God gets involved and when the Holy Spirit moves within us. You see, it's far too easy to settle into a comfortable, routine Christianity. I've been a committed Christian since I was 10 years old. Well, I'm not so much about committed, but I've been a Christian since I was 10 years old. But I've been a committed Christian for many years. I've been in the ministry for over 13 years. And maybe it's not the same for you, but for me, sometimes it's easy to drift into a safe, comfortable routine. And my heart is not chasing after God like David describes in Psalms 42:1, the thirsty deer after the water brook. And David even put it in Psalm 63:1, in a dry and weary land where there is no water. My heart isn't always there sometimes, and maybe you're the same. The children of Israel definitely were not that way. They'd become passionate after God, and God would bless, and God would bring revival, and repentance would come, and man, God started blessing, and then they started getting comfortable again, and eventually they get put back in bondage once again. It was almost like a roller coaster in the children of Israel, and the same can happen to you and me. Your heart and my heart can grow dull, and my vision for God can become gradually blurred. And what we all need repeatedly is for God's Spirit to blow upon us in spiritual renewal. You see, spiritual renewal requires God's great power working according to His gracious promise for His glorious purpose. And I want us to see tonight, and laying the foundation of Nehemiah and how we got to this place, five different groups of people the Spirit of the Lord descends upon. We'll see it in His prophet. We'll see it in His prophesied. We'll see it in His people. We'll see it in His preachers. And then we'll see it in His parishioners. And I want us to see five different people, groups of people tonight. And first of all, if you're writing and you want to write, we see, number one, His prophet's prayer. His prophet's prayer. To really understand where everything's at in Nehemiah, it's important to understand where we're at in history. It's about 538 BC when the ball starts moving, if you will. The children of Israel have been in bondage for 70 years of captivity under Nebuchadnezzar, the great world ruler. And if you're familiar with your Bible at all and Bible stories, you know that four of the young men that Nebuchadnezzar had brought over was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, for the whole purpose of training up leaders to help keep some structure in his growing empire. And Babylon was a world power at that time. And these four men get brought in. And then Nebuchadnezzar, of course, goes down. Belteshazzar comes up. He was really almost like a playboy. He didn't really lead well. And God brought the Medes and the Persians in to destroy him. And then Cyrus comes on the throne. Now, it's important to understand that Daniel is nearing the end of his life, but he's still very influential. And though Daniel had been thrown into the lion's den unjustly, and God had rescued him from that, he is now one of the world leaders under Darius. And Darius is on the throne. You say, Brother Justin, you just said Cyrus was. Well, Darius and Cyrus ruled together. And from what I understand and all the study I've done, Cyrus was more the visionary. He took the Medes and the Persian and the Babylonian Empire and made it even bigger. And he would just go and defeat people and go on. And Darius was more the administrator ruler. And he'd kind of keep all of that going. If he didn't do that, the empire would probably eventually collapse. And Cyrus was just going out and about and taking it forward. And so he had just started in his reign. And Daniel, if you're following along here on the screen, we see in Daniel chapter number 6, where actually you're there in Ezra. Look at Ezra 1 and chapter 1, verse number 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation. What was this proclamation? And why would he make it? Well, in 538 BC, as I just mentioned, Daniel's coming to the end of his thing. The 70 year of captivities is coming to a close. The children of Israel are really kind of in la-la land doing their own thing. Most of them had become successful in the Babylonian Empire. Some had gotten so entrenched there, they were never planning on leaving to Jerusalem again. Others had kind of stayed in the Jerusalem area and had become somewhat successful, even though Jerusalem had become shambles, had become just vines growing everything, the rocks, and the city was down to about nothing. No one wanted to go there. No one had a desire. The Samaritans had kind of taken over rule there in that area, if you will. And so the children of Israel were so far from the Lord. Even though the 70 years that had been promised that after that bondage would be up, they could go back and get going, they'd kind of lost track of that. But one man, Daniel, said, hey, God's doing something. I remember Jeremiah making a prophecy that Cyrus, when he became the king 150 years before, he made this prophecy that it was coming to this point. And so Daniel chapter 6, verse 3, if you can put that up there. Sorry, guys, I'm a little... there we go. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and spirits and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. I see the first person tonight that God's spirit was in was Daniel. He had an excellent spirit. There was something about him in the midst of all the other Jews who had kind of just fallen away and done their own thing. There was one man, this prophet, who said, hey, I'm going to keep on serving God no matter what. And he had an excellent spirit about him. He was not necessarily in a Christian kingdom. He wasn't necessarily in an atmosphere where everybody wanted to love the Lord and serve Him. But he knew about his God, and he knew that his God kept his promises. So we see in Daniel chapter 6, verse 3, he had an excellent spirit. But I also want us to notice chapter 6, verse 28 there. It says there on the screen, "So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian." So Daniel is once again becoming a very prosperous person. He's been under several reigns, several kingdoms, and now he's under Darius the Medes, on the Persian and Medes, and he's becoming once again a great leader. And I want us to notice Daniel tonight, the moment of prayer, the moment of prayer. Prayer brings God's promises into practical reality. Amen. Daniel chapter 9, verse 2, the Bible says, "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years and the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God." Daniel knows the prophecy is going to be fulfilled soon. And he goes to God and says, "God, I'm going to come to you. I want to remind you about a prophecy you gave through Jeremiah years before. And the time has come. Cyrus is now the king. Darius also is ruling. It's here. It's ready. And God, I want you to know that everyone else has forgotten this, but I have not. And I'm going to hold you accountable, God. And I want you to come good on your promise." I think it's interesting that Daniel confessed his own sin. The Bible says there, "we," instead of looking others to blame. You would think that Daniel would be one person who wasn't to blame for Jerusalem's, or the children of Israel's, captivity. But he says, "You know what? It's my responsibility just as much as it's theirs. And God, I confess, and I'm sorry, and I come to you with fasting and sackcloth, because God, I want you to forgive me." It's high time some of us, including me, get alone with God and say, "God, I don't like what's going on. I don't like what's going on all over the place, but I know one thing. I'm to blame, dear God, and please forgive me." You say, "Well, you're not doing anything wrong. You're serving God." Well, Daniel was too. But he took accountability and responsibility for everything around him. And may we as Christians in the church house say, "Hey, you know what? Let's take responsibility for what's going on. And God, we're coming to you. Because we really believe that you have all the answers." He knew how to pray. He fasted. He confessed. He pleaded. And may we also talk to God with openness, vulnerability, and honesty. You see, God had continually tried to bring the children of Israel back to himself. May I ask you a question tonight? What circumstances or what truth in God's word is God using you and your life to try to bring you back to him? Say, "Well, Pastor, I'm going through a difficult time." Well, maybe God's using that to try to bring you closer to him. I know God's done a work in my life the last couple of months, and transition's never easy for anyone. And transition wasn't necessarily easy for us. But one thing it has done for me is, I believe with all my heart, brought me closer to God. May I encourage you tonight to use whatever truth from God's word God's laid on your heart, or whatever circumstance you're in, just like God was using this in Daniel's heart, to bring you closer to him. May I say tonight that God wants to be close to you. So we see the prayer from this prophet, but I also want us to notice the meditation of prophecy. Daniel meditated on the prophecy that was given years ago. And I want to give you just a few verses here. Cyrus would be used by God to guarantee the return of the remnant. Look at Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28 there. I believe it's on the screen. "That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid." Daniel knew his word, God's word, and he knew that Cyrus was going to be the shepherd that was mentioned 150 years before, and his time has come. Daniel was getting excited. He knew that his people was finally going to be released from their bondage. Babylon would be punished, Jeremiah 25:12. Daniel knew this. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon. By the way, that king was Belteshazzar, who had brought the utensils from the temple that had been stolen from there years before. And he brought in this lavish party. And God says, hey, that's it. And the handwriting on the wall, you know that. And he says, it's done. You're going to be defeated. And it was soon after that the Medes and the Persians came in. I was telling the teenagers this week, I got to teach in one of the Bible classes and cover for Brother TJ, and I said, you know, you do some research on this, I like this, and perhaps maybe there's different variations, but from what I read was there's tunnels all into Babylon, and there was no way you're going to beat it from the outside. There's up to 7 walls to get in, and the Medes and the Persians came underneath that water, and if they would have been, the water level was down, and if the Babylons would have seen them, they could have increased the water level, and eventually they would have drowned, or they could have just hit them with arrows, and they'd been sitting ducks, but because they're all partying and getting drunk, they were able to get in and take over that great city, that great empire, by just easy as could be. And so God destroyed all of Babylon. God had judged the Babylon Empire. We see that in Daniel 5:17-31. We won't read it all tonight. But it is quite possible that the prophet Daniel was instrumental and the stirring of Cyrus. I had us read Ezra 1 verse 1 for a reason. Because the Bible says, now the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. I don't know if you know much about Cyrus, but Cyrus, many believe, was the first humanitarian king. You say, well, what is a humanitarian king? In other words, he was the first world ruler, world power, that actually cared for the people he conquered. And he didn't just treat them like servants or like dirt. He actually wanted them to still enjoy life even though he was in power. So his plan to help take care of all this area is he would send them back to their homes, and he would help fund it a little bit. In his mind, he thought his empire would be stronger if people were where they wanted to be, and able to function as they once did. And so that's what he did. And I feel like that's no accident. God orchestrated that in Cyrus's life, in Cyrus's heart. And so we see that Daniel very well could have given Cyrus and pointed these things out to him in word. I believe he had the ear of Darius, because he was right underneath Darius. And I feel like Darius could have given him the ear of Cyrus. Once again, I don't know, I wasn't there. But I believe that maybe Daniel had a big impact on Cyrus, the Holy Spirit, working in the heart of Cyrus, but also he could have used Daniel to help. And may I say, not only can we pray, but we also can impact people with our words and showing them scripture and pointing them to the truth. Now, once again, I want to be clear here. That's not chapter and verse, but that's just my thinking. Maybe that's what could have happened, and several people believe that. Clark said this, Josephus accounts for his partiality to the Jews from the circumstance that he was shown the places in Isaiah, the prophet, where he is mentioned by name, and his exploits and conquests foretold. So Josephus, of course, church historian, he believes, once again, that Cyrus had partiality to the Jews, even more so because of what was pointed to him in Scripture. So we know that Persian kings paid close heed to prophecies. Yakima said Cambyses paid close attention to Egyptian oracles, and Darius and Xerxes paid close attention to Greek oracles. So it very well could have been that Cyrus paid attention to what Daniel had to say, of course, Scripture. Of course, the Spirit stirred up in his heart as well, but he paid close attention. And we see tonight the Spirit moving in Daniel, and God moved in his heart. And Daniel got alone with God and says, God, I know the Jews have really forsaken you, and I've gone on with their life, and kind of got involved in so many different things. But I truly believe the time has come, and you've raised up Cyrus to be the king, and you've orchestrated all these things. And I really believe, God, you're going to do it again. And may we as Christians believe that God can still bring revival. And God can still bring change in hearts. And God, there still is power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see, I want us to notice number 2, the second place, the Spirit moved, if you will, God moved, and his prophesied pronouncement. So number two, his prophesied pronouncement. I want us to bring us back to Ezra chapter 1 again, and verse number 2. So now we see here the children of Israel are now maybe hearing some of these things, I don't know, through their local news outlets, whatever the case may be, but Daniel and Cyrus has made this proclamation, he's made this very clear, I'm going to make this proclamation, I've recognized that God's going to use me, and by the way, we saw in verse number 3, I believe, he is God, the Bible says, Cyrus acknowledged that the Lord God, he is God, and so perhaps there's these rumblings starting, and people, the Jews, are maybe getting a little excited, hey, maybe, just maybe, we can go back home, maybe we can go back to Jerusalem. We see through his recognition in verse number 2, the Bible says, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. Now, it's true, the Medes and the Persians was a world power at that time, and God had given all the power to Cyrus. A notable feature of the Persian Empire was its integration of a great diversity of peoples into a single administrative system, while maintaining at the same time a tradition of respect for their local customs and beliefs. They were encouraged to seek the king's welfare by observing the proper forms of their own religions. Kidner says that. So not only do we see through the prophesied pronouncement from Cyrus, through his recognition, but also through his responsibility. Look at verse number 2. The Bible says there, he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. So the command of Cyrus not only allowed the return of the exiled people, but also he allowed them to rebuild their temple. Not just by verbal allowing, but also through financial, through requests. So we see verse number 3, who is there among you of all this people? His God be with them, and let him go to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house to the Lord God of Israel. Can you imagine as a Christian, how exciting, or as a Jewish Christian, how exciting it was to hear the king say, a world power, someone who had conquered most of the known world through his adventure, through his vision, through his hard work, he had conquered all that, and to have him say, your God, he is God, and by the way, I'm going to send you back, and I'm going to help fund it. Is there anybody that wants to go? You would think everyone would say, count me in. I mean, a world power. I mean, this is Cyrus. He's letting us go back. But sadly, just a small remnant goes back. We see that in Isaiah 10, verse 22. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. Isn't it amazing that even though God is clearly in this, God is clearly moving, and God has influenced a world power to say, hey, go back, and I'll take care of all the expenses. I'll take care of the protection. Just go. Only a few said, sign me up. And may I encourage you tonight, as God continues to build his church here at 14855 South Leland Road, Grandview Baptist Church, may we as a church not be a small remnant of people going forward, but may we say, Lord, count me in. Amen. Let's just keep loving people. Let's just keep reaching people. I know it's challenging. I know it's hard. Believe me, I get it. Probably one of the most difficult times in ministry I've ever had, and I've just started 13 years now ministry. But may I encourage you that God is still on the throne. And God says, hey, I've done all this for you. I've been working behind all the scenes. I've used Daniel. I'm using Cyrus now. And let's go do something. Let's go build something. So praise the Lord for the few that went, by the way. How oftentimes the few that go end up getting hit the hardest. Well, bless God, no one wants to help. Well, I'm here. Let's help. And may we never discount the few that come. I've been a part of projects where it's like, this is it. But you know what? God still helps us get it done. So may we not get on those that came, them stinking remnant. No, they went. But may we never be a church that says, just a few of us will do the work. May we all say, hey, God's in this. It's quite evident. There's a miracle here on this corner. This, whatever, 17 acres of horse pasture. There's a miracle happening here, and I want to be a part of it. Because God is in control. So we see not only through a request, but I also want us to notice through the rebuild. In verse number 4, the Bible says there, "And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of this place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts beside the goods, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem." Hey, I want you to go back and rebuild. And thus the theme of Ezra is rebuilding. And of course, Nehemiah as well. There's building as well. But I want us to notice three quick things that Cyrus in his decree intended. The return, by the way, the return was difficult, dangerous, and expensive. You say, why was there only a few remnant? Because they had to go a long way. It wasn't comfortable. It wasn't like they got in their car. I know I'm not trying to be goofy here, but they were in a donkey or a mule, or they were walking, and they didn't have a U-Haul truck. You know, I'm thinking, hey, I'm going to get all my stuff up here from California in one trip. That's 10 hours. Could you imagine trying to move all your stuff with a few donkeys, oxen? You know, you get the point. Not only that, there's pirates, there's bandits. They're going up mountains. They're going around deserts. It's not a fun journey. So the return was going to be difficult, but they had to go. And they also had to go reoccupy Jerusalem. By the way, the city of Jerusalem was in complete ruins. Maybe some of you are more handyman than I am. Maybe you look at a house and see potential. If I could just get that place, I could make it into a mansion. And your wife looks at it and says, no way. There's no way you can do that. And some of you can. I cannot. You know, I try building something and it looks awful. And it is even worse when you try to use it. Okay, I'll admit it, even though I hate to. It takes the man out of me, but I'll admit it. I'm not a good with my hands. The city was going to take a lot of work. It wasn't going to be easy. It wasn't going to be fun. It was going to be perspiration. It was going to be hard work and labor. It was going to be back-breaking labor. But it was for God's house. It was for God's people. It was in God's promised land. Let's go do it. A few did. And they had to rebuild the temple. By the way, they, even though they did rebuild it, we'll look at it later, it was nothing as the grandeur of Solomon's temple, by the way. Jews had accumulated great wealth, and for many of them, they would be starting over. They would have to build new relationships. They were maybe influential where they were in Babylon, and now they had to start over and just be another guy. That's hard. It's not easy. But I'm thankful for the remnant who went. By the way, Mark 4:18 says, "And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." Jesus taught this. And may I say tonight, we too can get all over those who didn't go back to Jerusalem. What was wrong with you? Didn't you see God's promise? Didn't you see His plan unfolding? Didn't you see how amazing this is? And they said, no, I ain't going back. It's going to be too hard. We can look at them and say, how dare you for not going back? You're crazy. But may I encourage you tonight, and I want to say this to me as well, how oftentimes do we get distracted by the very things that kept them from going back? We constantly have to make a decision. God, I love you too much. I'm just going to trust you instead of, let's not go forward because it's a little too hard. I don't believe that's anyone's heart in here. But may I say, sometimes we can slip into that mode. And God says, but I want to do something. I know it's going to be hard. I know it's going to take a while. I know it's going to be difficult. But if you'll just go, you're going to love it, I promise. Have you ever done that to your kids before? We're going to go do this. I promise, if you'll just go, you'll like it. Just go. And they go, man, that was great. I told you. And how many times does God do that with us? Sometimes I feel like, will you just go? It's going to be great. Okay. Wow, this is awesome. We see tonight His prophet's prayer. We see His prophesied pronouncement. But I want us to see number three, His people's practice. By the way, those that did go, leave us a pattern and blueprint for us all to follow. Look at verse number 5. The Bible says, "Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites with all them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, and all that they were about with them strengthened their hands. We see they pursued God's leading. Haggai 1:14 says, "In the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord." Ezra 5:5, "But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews. Though this remnant was a minority, they were a spirit-stirred minority. And though they were dedicated to the difficult and discouraging task of returning to a ruined city, and once there to build the house of God, they faced many difficulties. But they did it because they knew their God was going with them." And we see tonight not only the prophet, we see this king, this world power, God stirring in his heart, but we also see the remnant of the people, God stirring in their hearts. May I encourage you tonight, if you're on board with God, you're on board with the church, you're on board with your pastor, you want to see God do something, I promise you this, God will do it, with or without you. And I've learned a long time ago, and I can go into stories and I won't tonight, but God did some amazing things in Turlock, and so many said through the years, "I'm glad I stuck it out." And may I say, I was glad they did too, because I didn't see it all either. But God wants to do a work. They prepared for God's house in verse 6. They strengthened their hands. They rose up to build the house of the Lord. They placed the articles in the Lord's house, verses 7 through 11. Those very articles that had been used wrongly by Belshazzar and had been the demise, the destruction of Babylon, were now put back where they needed to be. May we never take things from God's house, from God's word. May we keep them right where they need to be in our lives. We see this is the number of them. 2 Chronicles 38:6-18, "And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasurers, the house of the Lord, and the treasurers of the king, and all his princes, all these brought he to Babylon." This is the number of them. The careful reckoning of the returned articles shows how valued they were and how carefully they were treated. They were just more than just objects. They were important. They were carefully counted and carefully put back. See, not only his prophet, his proclaimer, I see his people, but I want us to notice number four, his passionate proclaimers. And here's where we'll move forward a little bit. And there's so much in Ezra we could cover, I will not tonight. But I want us to see his passionate proclaimers. Though I mentioned Nehemiah had a little something more than the rest of these because he was able to get it accomplished, God used each of his preachers in a great way. I want us to see, first of all, Zerubbabel. Look at Haggai 1, verse 14. And once again, we're talking about how the Spirit of the Lord is stirring in all these people. And his hand is in this. It's going to get done one way or another. It may take longer than what God wanted or intended, but it's going to get done. Haggai 1 verse 14, "And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek." Zerubbabel went back and led these people to get started on the temple. Then God stirred up Haggai in Haggai 1 verse 1. Of course, Zerubbabel, just in a quick caption, Zerubbabel comes and they get close to being done with the temple. And Samaritans come and show up and say, "Hey, in Ezra chapter 4, we want to help you work." And Zerubbabel says, "No, you won't." Now, I don't know very many people who turn down free help. But Zerubbabel knew that the Samaritans served God, but also many other gods. And Zerubbabel says, "We're not going to go down that pathway again. That was the very thing that caused us to be in captivity in the first place. It's the very reason why we got to rebuild the wall. We got to rebuild the temple because we serve God and other gods." May I encourage you tonight? You say, "Well, I love God." What else do you love? We got to keep our focus, laser focus on God and God alone and His purpose for us. And we see that Zerubbabel did a great job getting them going. But these Samaritans did not like the response, and he came back and he says, "We're going to frustrate you. We're going to cause you to, we're going to set down all the supply chains. You're not going to get any supplies anymore." And still the people went and worked, and praise God that even though hardship come, they didn't stop. But finally the Samaritans said, "Hey, we are going to write a nasty letter to the king," which, by the way, Cyrus is dead and gone. Daniel is dead and gone. Darius is dead and gone. The next one, I believe it's Ahasuerus. Xerxes is the Artaxerxes is a new king now, and they come at him and they write him a letter saying, "Hey, these people are trying. They're not going to pay taxes to you, and they're going to have a plot to overthrow you." And the work stopped, and Zerubbabel moves on life with life. And now Ezra comes on the Haggai and Zechariah come on the scene, and I believe it's Ezra chapter number 5. And we see Haggai in chapter Haggai 1, verse 1, in the second year of Darius the king, the sixth month and the first day of the month came the word of the Lord by Haggai. Zechariah 1:1, in the eighth month in the second year of Darius came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah. And God uses two men, Haggai and Zechariah, to stir them up. And he has that famous message, and perhaps maybe you've heard messages or preached from it from Haggai 1, the sealed houses. You spent all your time building nice, fancy houses, and you lost track of the church. You say, well, they couldn't work anymore. They've gotten shut down by the king. The king says, no more. I know, but you had focused so much of your time on your houses, you had lost sight of God's work. If we're not careful, sometimes we can use excuses of why we can't do God's word, and we can start focusing more and more of our time on not necessarily bad things, but things that are different from what God wants us to do. And finally, they get back on track again. Haggai and Zechariah, get them going, if you will, like that cattle prod or that pig zapper my dad used to have. Get them pigs going back in, my grandpa. Get them pigs going the right way. They're finally going again. And then eventually Haggai and Zechariah are done, and Ezra comes on the scene. Ezra chapter 7, verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his requests according to the land which the Lord his God upon him. Ezra comes back in 458, and the temple gets finished. And man, great rejoicing. Not only did the temple get finished, Ezra preached and helped them get back where they needed to be. And even though they had started going after a strange woman again, and after a Syrian woman and Canaanite woman, and going after all these other, Ezra gets them back again and said, guys, this is the very reason why you had to rebuild in the first place. Knock it off. Okay. You've done that to your children. Don't do that. Yes, Daddy. Next day. Why are you doing that again? I just told you not to. The children of Israel were all over the place. They needed direction. They needed a good leader. And we see Ezra did that. Well, Ezra has come to a close. And now, just these last few minutes, I want us to talk a little bit about Nehemiah. Look at Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse number 1, if you will. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse number 1. The Bible says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakalai, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, his brother, came, and he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. This is sad. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven. So what has happened here is Nehemiah hears this disturbing news, that even though the temple had been finished, the walls hadn't been built, and no one had inhabited Jerusalem. And after a while, the temple gets kind of in disarray again. His heart is broken. He's there, cupbearer for the king. Really, he's really in actually a high position. He's making sure the king doesn't die by the food that's given to him. So he's a very important man. And I don't want to get too far into this because that's kind of what next week is. But Nehemiah understands that something more needs to be done. The temple alone is not, it needs a wall and it needs a city and people who will fight to protect it. Once again, it's great to have buildings, great to have facilities, but you got to have people to take care of them. You got to have people that love God still and that are willing to fight and stand for truth and say, ain't happening here. That's not coming in here. That's not coming in here. We're going to stand for truth because we want to live by the Word of God. We see Nehemiah is getting a little bit worked up. Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 1, and it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and I gave it to the king. Now I had not been before time and sat in his presence. Nehemiah is brokenhearted. his countenance is sad. By the way, and not to get too far ahead of myself, when your countenance was down back in those days before the king, they could kill you for that. But Nehemiah couldn't hardly control his countenance. He was so burdened. He was so shook up by this. We'll see next week what happened. But 11 times in this book, the Bible indicates for us that Nehemiah prayed. I want us to see, as we saw throughout Daniel, Cyrus, Zerubbabel, Haggai, Zechariah, Ezra, and now Nehemiah, that God was evidently at work in their life, and God was important to them, and they had a close relationship with God. I just want to encourage us tonight, you will never go wrong when you have a close relationship with God. Never go wrong. See, in chapter 1, he's first faced with a need. Nehemiah prayed. In chapter 2, when Nehemiah speaks to the king, Nehemiah prayed first. In chapter 4, when he was reproached by his enemies, Nehemiah prayed. And by the way, he prayed, "Get him, God." Chapter number 6, verse 9, threats upon his life. Instead of Nehemiah complaining and arguing, he just prayed. In Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 14, the enemies threatened to attack. Nehemiah prayed. In Nehemiah chapter 8, when Nehemiah leads people to worship, he prayed. Nehemiah chapter 13, three different times in this chapter and two times elsewhere, Nehemiah prayed these two words, "God, remember me. Remember me." Have you ever prayed that to God before? "God, you remember me? Are you here? I know you're right there. I mean, I know you're living inside of me. But do you remember who I am? God, I need your help." The Holy Spirit worked in Nehemiah's life. And I want us to notice five, last of all, his promised plan. And I'm going to go quickly through this because I want to get you out. But John chapter number 14, verse 16, we'll read in just a second. But I want to just encourage us tonight, just as God moved through Daniel's life, just as God moved through Cyrus's life, just as God moved through Zerubbabel, Zechariah, Haggai, Ezra, and Nehemiah's life, and all the people, just as God did then, years ago, God still is moving amongst his people today. It's just as real today as it was back then. We may not have a temple to build. We may not have a city to build. We may not have walls to build, but may I say we have spiritual walls that are trying to be broken down. And we got to stand firm for truth and keep building the wall and keep standing up. And it's hard. It's difficult. We need God's help more than ever. But God is just as real to us today as he was back then. I see John 14, verse 16, a very familiar verse, but may I remind us with this. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you once." No. When it's convenient for him. No. The Bible says forever. Amen. The same God that was there then, who really changed the heart of a world power leader, is the same God who sits on the throne today. He's omnipotent. He's sovereign. He's always been, always will be. And he is there today in our hearts. He is the divine comforter, as we read. He reminds us of God's promises and assures us by his very presence in our lives that God has not left us alone. I'm going to read three quick verses in John 14, 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost." 15, verse 26, "But when the Comforter is here." 16, verse 7, "The Comforter will not come unto you. I see he guides you to truth." Without the Holy Spirit's guidance in our lives, we would be left to navigate our way through life's decisions. John 14, verse 26, "He shall teach you all things and bring you all things." John 16, verse 13, "He will guide into all truth." The same God who guided Nehemiah, who guided Zerubbabel, who guided Daniel, who guided Haggai and Zechariah, even though the pressures were coming, the pressure was mounting, people said, "It cannot be done. You cannot build this temple. You cannot build the wall." And it slowly started being built. They started getting nervous. "Oh, well, it can be done. We got to try to stop this." The same God that guided them to truth, may I say today, is the same God who's guiding us to truth. We see he not only guides you to truth, he not only comforts you, but he strengthens you for service. Even with his equipping, sometimes we can grow weary and faint. But the Holy Spirit can renew our hope and give us energy from within. Romans 15, verse 13, I love this verse, through the power of the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 3, 16, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit. We see not only He strengthens you for service, but He also empowers your witness today. The Holy Spirit uses your witness and convicts those whom you talk to of their need for Him. Acts 1:8, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Acts 5:32, whom God hath given to them that obey Him. I'm thankful for God, the Holy Spirit, working in those children's hearts today. They heard the plan of salvation and got invited to trust Christ. I want that in my life. I noticed one of the children, and I don't want to embarrass anyone, but he was waving up at his parents today, and the mom grabbed her phone and a smile on her face. You can't tell me today the Holy Spirit's not still working. You can't tell me today God still doesn't want to guide us to truth. You can't tell me today that God still doesn't want to empower you. You can't tell me today that God still doesn't want to strengthen you. You can't tell me today that God still doesn't want to comfort you. You can't tell me today that God still doesn't want to do something. And as we look through Nehemiah these next few weeks, may I encourage us to come with that spirit of, even though it was bleak, even though the people were all over the place, they were unified, they were disunified, even though the leadership changed and was in different hands, some were for Him, some was against Him, even though God used different preachers, different ways, God's work was still done His way and in His time. May I encourage you tonight, in 2021, it's amazing, isn't it? 2021, it's here, that God still wants to do a work today. His work's not finished. And may we build, not man's way, but build God's way. What about us? Does God have something for us to do? Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come for one reason, to seek and to save that which was lost. 1 John 3:18, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. God's going to destroy it. He's in control. How do we accomplish what God has called us to do? You know this. Mark 16:15, and He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. 1 Timothy 3:15, the house of God, which is a church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Pastor, what's truth? Well, Justin, what's truth? God's word. The church, the pillar, God is. And may we never leave that. May we never get distracted. I'm getting different wavelengths. Whenever, well, at one time I was. By the way, if that's you, get back in again. It's awesome. And by the way, I hope in my, and I said this at the very beginning, when I'm not panning after the water brooks, when I'm not chasing after God like a thirsty deer is, when I'm like David saying, I'm just not who I need to be, man, that is discouraged and quit. May I long and pant once again. Because God is still just as real today as He was then. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Tonight, as we set the premise, it's a very bleak time. Nehemiah's heart is broken. The temple had been built. But it's not done yet. The walls must be built. And the people must indwell the land. How in the world does Nehemiah get that done? It's taken 90 years. He does it in 52 days. How does he do that? Well, we'll find out next week. But a big part of it was God's plan. And He had been working behind the scenes for years and years and years. God's still in control today as He was there. Getting God's guidance in our life. The invitation's simple. First of all, if you do not know Christ as your Savior, may you come to Him. He wants to save you. If you don't know Christ, will you come to Him? Second of all, do you want to build God's way with God? Do you want God to still do a work in your life? You still want God to empower you? You still want His guidance? You still want His truth? You still want His comfort? You still want His power? You want it? It's still there for us today. May you humbly come to God and ask, and He wants to help. Lord, You know the hearts tonight. Thank You for the awesome privilege of your word that you gave to us. Thank you that every word is perfect. Thank you that it can still change lives today. And maybe you're stirring and working in our hearts. May we decide tonight to go forward for you. We sure do love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you could stand to your feet, the piano will play. We'll just have a brief invitation. I feel like I've already gone too long. Or maybe God's working in your heart. If you need to make a decision, our pastors are down here. They'd be happy to pray with you. Maybe you'd like to join the church or take that next step in your life. Maybe you'd like to get a hold of God again in your heart. I have no doubt we have some of the greatest Christians in all the world in this room. I know that. I don't come cocky tonight. I come begging you. We need you as young people need you. Need you to continue fighting, continue standing, continue going forward. We want to as well. May I encourage you to allow God to work in your heart. Praise the Lord. God bless you. If you could be seated, we have just a quick video to show you. I do think there's a youth activity tonight as well, and so make sure, youth, you're ready for that. Let's show the video, and then we'll be dismissed.
We're excited to continue our InReach campaign. It's a great opportunity for you to be a part of helping deliver InReach bags to our people in our church. We hope that everyone can join us this week at one of the available times, Tuesday at 10 a.m., Wednesday at 10 a.m., and Saturday at 10:30 a.m. And if you are unable to make it to one of these times but would like to be a part, please come by the church office to pick up InReach bags and an address to deliver it to. And teenagers, we want you to be a part of the Teen InReach tonight immediately following the 5 p.m. service. This activity will end at 7 p.m. For questions or more information, please see TJ Gardner.
There will be a youth rally at Timberline Baptist Church this Thursday and Friday, September 23rd and 24th. Pastor Stuart Mason and Pastor Chris Taft will be the special speakers. It will be for teenagers in 6th through 12th grade, and there is no cost to attend. Transportation will be provided on both nights, and the bus will be leaving Grandview at 5:15 p.m.
Awana parents, mark your calendars for the upcoming Hero Night on Wednesday, September 22nd. We will be celebrating all of our first responders, and children are encouraged to dress up as policemen, firemen, or other emergency responders. Good News Barbecue will also be set up in the parking lot, starting at 5:30 with food available to purchase for the whole family.
Mark your calendar for our upcoming Tailgate Sunday, October 3rd. We will have tickets to give away, free food in the parking lot, and a flag football game following the 11 a.m. service. If you would like to help on Tailgate Sunday, sign up at the welcome desk following the service.
We are in need of more volunteers to help us clean our buildings. If you are interested in serving in this needy area, please call the church office for more information.
As always, there will be ushers at the back doors if you would like to give your offering as you exit. If this is your first time here, we want to answer your questions and get to know you. Please fill out a Connects card in the pew in front of you and bring it to guest services as you exit the auditorium. We would love to meet you and give you a gift card. Have a great week, and we'll see you Wednesday night at 7.
Best.